I'd like us to please turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, a well-known passage of scripture. And I want us to explore the journey of faith. I'd like us to open in our Bibles in the book of Genesis chapter 12 as we explore the journey of faith. I want to believe that God opens the window for us and allows us to peep through and see in the life of an icon, our very father Abraham, his walk with the Lord. A walk which is characterized by faith. And we want to catch a glimpse of what that faith looks like or looked like, and how that faith also we can emulate today. But before we do that, let me come to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We confess that it is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We confess that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never pass away. We confess that it was breathed out by you, and it's useful for correcting, reproof, instruction, and training in righteousness, that the men of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray therefore that you will sanctify us by your word, for your word is the truth. And I pray that as I bring your word, you may increase and that I might decrease. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us read together from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went out with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on still, going toward the Negev. There ends the reading of God's word. Amen. The journey of faith. I think all of us who are believers in this place, we know that the Christian life is likened in many ways in the Bible to a journey that somebody embarks on. That's why every time we talk of the Christian walk, Christian life, we hear words like walk, do not walk as the Gentiles did. It's always verbs like that, walk or run, to show that actually this is a journey. We are moving from somewhere to a certain destination. And so like every other journey that every person undertakes, it's got its own challenges. It's got its own challenges. And we see it in this journey of Abraham that we read, Abraham that we read about in chapter 12 here, that we will look at very shortly. But who is this Abraham in the first instance? Well, Abraham is just a pagan from Mesopotamia. He's not a believer originally. He grew up as a pagan. The book of Joshua chapter 24 tells us that he was, they were worshipping other gods. And archaeology tells us also that the area of Ur in Mesopotamia, where Abraham originally comes from, as well as Haran, where they moved to later on, it was a place where people worshipped the moon. So they worshipped the starry hosts, if I can put it that way. So they were not believers originally. It's not like here is a Christian Abraham whom God approaches and speaks to him. Apparently it's not so. We see from all the evidence that he was actually a pagan. Now, how did Abraham come to a point where he follows the God who revealed himself as Yahweh, the Lord? We see that God takes the initiative. He approaches Abraham. And Joshua tells us in chapter 24, actually, that it is God who took the initiative and called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham responds in faith. He responds in faith. How do we know that? We know that because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, that actually by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to the land that he did not even know, he responded, he went. So we know that it was out of an act of faith that Abraham responded to the call of God. So he took the journey. That's why we call this the journey of faith. It was a journey characterized by faith. He took it in the faith that he had in God. But we want to look what this faith looked like. How does it look like for us today, even this faith as it is expressed in these passages? Well, you will notice as you look at this passage that there are three things immediately that comes out of this passage. It is very clear as you read this passage that this faith is characterized by a firm trust in God's word, in God's promises, unwavering trust in his promises. But also, what you also notice is that it is characterized by unwavering obedience. God speaks and Abraham responds in obedience. The other thing that you also notice is that Abraham does not only trust God, does not only respond in obedience, but he also responds in worship, which basically seals his faith in this regard. He worships. We will look at this briefly. The Lord says, Abraham, leave your father, leave your mother, leave your relatives, your country, go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham believes what God tells him. God doesn't say to him, Abraham, here's a GPS, here's a navigation system, follow the GPS coordinates to this place. God does not say to Abraham, go to the land of Canaan. God does not even tell him what the land looks like. God merely makes a promise to Abraham, which is the greatest promise that could ever be made to a human being. He says to him, in you all the nations of the earth, all the families of mankind will be blessed. And Abraham trusts this word of God. He has nothing else to lean on except the mere words that God spoke. And Abraham trusts in God. And that is what is called faith. Elsewhere, faith is defined, I think it was in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lost Day 7, question 21, what is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. So God speaks, and when I accept that as true and put my trust in that, that is faith. Faith does not look for evidence. Faith rests upon the promises of God. And those promises are made to us. We know, we who are Christians, we know that these promises are made to us in the offer of salvation that's made in the gospel, in the work that Jesus Christ essentially accomplished. But basically, it's a firm trust. There's nothing you see, there's nothing you touch or smell, but you trust what God has said. In the words of an American, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So basically that's what faith is all about. It's about trusting in God. And we see this trust in the man Abraham. In fact, when you look at this chapter going forward, all the way to chapter 22, for instance, you see how this faith, this trust, comes out clearly in Abraham. Take for instance chapter 15. He says to God, "Oh Lord, what will you give me? Because I have no child. And Eleazar of Damascus is going to be my heir." God says, no, no, no. He's not going to be an heir to you. But the son who comes from your loins will be an heir. And the Bible says, and Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that is verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15. He just believed God. Oh, you say so, God? I believe you. So it was a firm trust. It wasn't the power of positive thinking. He wasn't just being optimistic. He was trusting in God. The Apostle Paul, when he takes on this character, Abraham, in chapter 4, to illustrate saving faith, he says in chapter 4 of Romans, that Abraham did not, in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was dead. He faced the reality. I'm dead. He faced the reality. My wife, Sarai, has long passed menopause. He faced that reality. He faced that fact. But it says he did not waver in unbelief. He did not doubt, so to speak. He did not doubt the promises of God. So he wasn't just being optimistic. He was trusting God. It was resting on the person. It was not resting on a concept. It was resting on the person, on the character of God himself. He knew this is a God who cannot lie. And this is a God who is so all-powerful that he's able to carry out what he promises. Even what he threatens, he's able to carry it out. And so Abraham put his trust in God. Now the question, very often we apply this text only in the area of salvation, coming to faith in Christ. And we say, Abraham, yes, believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. We need to trust Christ alone, like Abraham, for our own salvation. It cannot be Christ plus works or Christ plus something else. It's Christ alone. Yes, 100% is true. But at the same time, I think we also minimize the idea of living out our faith in a day-to-day life, trusting God. It's almost like we are able to trust God for these great things, salvation, which is the greatest gift ever to be given to man. But we cannot trust him for the little things of life, such as for provision on my fees, such as provision on where next I'm going after my graduation, such as my daily sustenance. It's almost like we trust God for this big thing. And the Apostle Paul, very often in Scripture, argues this. And he shows his readers. I remember in Romans chapter 8, when you read verse 31, he talks about it. He says, if God did not spare his only son, but gave him for us, how will he not together with him give us all things? In other words, can God give us his son and fail to give me bread? What is greater? What is the greatest gift? Is it the fees or is it Jesus Christ? Now, if God could give Jesus Christ, can't I trust him on this little thing? Do you see his argument? And very often Scripture shows us these kind of things. To say, while we trust God in the bigger things of life, the big things of life, such as salvation, our day-to-day walk with him is God to show that we trust him even for these things that we're dealing with. And so Abraham's faith comes to us as a faith that is firm and unwavering in God in this. Even when things don't make sense. Even when things don't make sense. Listen to him later on when God changes his name. And you can imagine as he went about, what is your name? Well, I'm Abraham. Oh, you changed your ID. Yes. Why? Well, now I'm a father of many nations. Oh, you've got many children now. No. I still don't have a son. Wow. This guy is ridiculous. But that was an expression of his trust in God. So we see that as we look through this window, we see that his faith was characterized by a firm and unwavering trust in God, but also is characterized by unwavering obedience. Notice when God tells him to leave, he doesn't say, "I still have to consult." He doesn't go around and say, "Do you think it will be a good idea if we just move to somewhere else?" He doesn't do that. It says immediately. Well, it comes across that way, that immediately he took off, gathered all his belongings, gathered everything that belonged to him, his family, and he left. And you see that not only in this chapter, you see that also when God tells him, "Abraham, I want you to circumcise as a sign of a covenant I'm making with you." It says, immediately after God spoke to him, he made himself some knives and he circumcised himself, circumcised Ishmael, circumcised his whole household. Went through that painful ordeal in obedience. God says, "Okay, Abraham, take your son, go sacrifice him on the mountain I will show you, Mount Moriah." He wakes up in the morning. He goes to the mountain. He has a knife, he has a fire, a match with him. But he doesn't have a sacrifice. The sacrifice is his son, Isaac. So he's going there in obedience. He's obeying God. He doesn't know how things will turn out. Because very often, God reveals his plans in installments to us. God does not give us the full picture of how things will turn out eventually. He just speaks a word to you, and you trust him and obey in faith, as the song says, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So you trust and obey, and then as you obey, he reveals more. He makes things much more clearer. Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. He doesn't tell him, "This is what's going to happen when you are there. This is what you are going to see. This is what you are going to experience." No, he says, "Just go down." As Jeremiah obeyed and went into the potter's house, Jeremiah 18, that's when the revelation became much more clearer as to why God brought him there. And it's very clear even with Abraham here. Abraham obeyed. He doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know who lives there in the land. He goes in blind faith. And he goes there to the land of Canaan. Faith, by its very nature, has an element of obedience. And in fact, if it doesn't have that element, it is not faith at all. James tells us, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. In James chapter 2, verse 17. In fact, James takes it further than that to even suggest that it's demonic. Faith that does not have works. He says, even the demons are like that. Do you believe that there is a God? Yes. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. Are they confessing him? Are they worshipping him? Are they turning towards him in repentance? No, they shudder. That's all. But true faith is marked by obedience. And we see in the life of Abraham, everything God says to him, Abraham obeys. He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't ask why. He just obeys. And it is in that obedience, as he lives out his faith in obedience, that God begins to unfold his plan in his life. So we see that he trusts in God. His faith is characterized by firm trust, unwavering trust, and unwavering obedience. But also, notice this. It is marked by true worship. He personally consecrates himself. Notice when he arrives in the land of Canaan. Our text tells us the Canaanites were in the land. The Canaanites were in the land. In other words, the pagan nations. That land was not empty. There were people living there. There were people who had title deed over that land. And Abraham comes to this land with all the livestock and everything. And it's interesting to see that even the book of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 11, that he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, were heirs with him of the same promise. He never built a house. He arrives into this land, and the only piece of ground he can have his name on is a graveyard. The cave of Machpelah, which he bought to bury his wife Sarah. The burial plot, that's all the title deed he had in this land. And yet, when he arrived there, Abraham immediately, when God speaks to him, immediately Abraham, what does he do? He erects an altar. He erects an altar. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Because God appears to him once he's there. He says, to your offspring I will give you this land. I will give this land. And Abraham builds an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. When you read verse 7. What is an altar? An altar was a place. Sometimes they made it with stones. Sometimes they it would have been something very small, more like a platform of some sort, where you could put an animal on top and slaughter it. And the purpose was to burn the animal as a sacrifice to the Lord. So altars were created as a place of communion with God, as a place of renewal before God, as a place of sacrifice, a place of confession, a place of relationship with God. Abraham builds an altar there. Remember, where does he build this altar? Next to the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At the center of pagan worship. At the center of Canaanite idol worship. Abraham comes in there and erects an altar. And obviously, the people around would have had questions. Why is this altar standing here? To whom does this altar belong? And so Abraham is sharing his faith in his newfound land. He's declaring where he stands, in as far as he does not worship at their altars. He does not fit in. He does not allow to be absorbed. He refuses to be captured, to use that famous term in South Africa, by the people of Canaan. But rather, what he does, he comes there as in the minority as he was, but he declares Yahweh alone is God, and there is no one else. And he builds an altar there. And this is a pattern of his life throughout. Later on, when he lives there, he goes to Ai, between Bethel and Ai, he erects an altar there. And later on, we see him erecting an altar on Mount Moriah. So everywhere, it's almost like a lion taking, a male lion marking its territory. It's almost like he's marking the territory of Yahweh in this land. As he walks about, he's declaring, this is the place for the reign and the rule of the God of heaven. How does that look like for us? The book of Philippians tells us, the famous, you find it in our brochures, this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, verse 15. Let me start in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you do what? Mukanyo. Whom you shine as lights in the world. So, we are in the world, we are not of the world. We are a people of the covenant. We stand in the shoulders of giants, Abraham and all the other, the apostles and prophets. We are not pioneers. We stand in that great tradition. And it's a tradition of faith. It's a tradition of trust. It's a tradition of obedience. It's a tradition of true worship to the Lord. And so Abraham, as we look through this window, we can see that true faith also expresses itself in true worship to the Lord. He hasn't received anything from the Lord, but Abraham is worshiping God in a pagan culture. Abraham is lifting high the flag, if we can say the flag of Jesus, in a pagan culture. And that's why, when we go back to our text, it can be said, all families of the earth will be blessed through you. Verse 3. Who are those families? Amandebele, Basotho, Afrikaners, Brazilians, Sudanese, all families of the earth shall be blessed through the one who is the offspring of Abraham. And if you fast track it and go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says the genealogy of who? Jesus, the son of David. The son of who? The son of Abraham. In him, all the nations of the world are blessed. In him, Abraham becomes the father of many nations. Not born of blood or flesh, but those born of the Spirit, those who have the faith of this man, Abraham. And I trust that you and I are those who share in this unwavering trust in him, in Christ, who share in this unwavering obedience, who share in this true, unadulterated worship. And I pray that the Lord will challenge us with this word, that we can live out our faith in a day-to-day life. That our faith will not just be a theory. That our faith will not just be a statement that we sign, but that our faith will truly be a conviction of the heart. A faith that is placed there by the Holy Spirit and that is nurtured by Him to grow more and more. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you as we look into your treasure box of scripture, and we can see there the giants of faith to whom we owe so much, who by your grace trusted you, obeyed you, worshipped you under very, very difficult circumstances. Against all odds. And we want to pray, Father, in and through Jesus, that we might be strengthened in the faith. That our faith might even be tested in the light of your Spirit and your scriptures to see if it's genuine faith. That, Father God, if any of us be lacking in true faith, that your Spirit will grant each and every one of us this gift of faith to trust you. We pray that you look upon us through Jesus Christ. Forgive us our many sins, Father. Cleanse us by his blood, we pray. And bless the rest of our day. Every one of us, those who are teaching and those who are learning and those who are in the supportive area of this institution. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.